So we're going to be looking at a text from the book of Philemon today. I don't know how many of you have done a lot of reading in Philemon. It's a fairly short book. It's not a book that we generally do a lot of sermons out of. It's become quite a controversial book just because it deals with slavery, and in today's culture, that's kind of a taboo subject, especially when you're dealing with Scripture. But there's some concepts in here that I want to look at this morning, and one of the things that's really fascinating about this letter is what you really have is you have an escaped slave who's come to Paul and has become a Christian. Now Paul is sending him back to his master. And so Paul is writing a letter that he's sending back with this guy. The gentleman's name is Onesimus, and he is going back to his master Philemon. And this is a letter that Paul wrote to Philemon and gave to Onesimus to take with him when he went home as an escaped slave. And so this morning I want to look at some of the kind of the key concepts of this text. And to be perfectly honest, I got this sermon idea from listening to a lecture by an English priest named N.T. Wright. I really enjoy listening to him. And he was kind of talking about some of these concepts, and I really enjoyed his lecture and thought, well, that'd make a great sermon. So we're going to talk about this today. So we're going to look at verse 8 of Philemon. We're going to start at verse 8 and 9. And Paul says, "Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus." Now, I want to get into this concept of love's sake, which is a really interesting thing that Paul says to Philemon in this letter, for love's sake. Now, we are kind of hardwired in America to study the Bible, and I've made comments on this a number of times, the idea that the Bible is a rule book. And so because we tend to look at it as a rule book, we tend to think, okay, here are the things that are commanded, here are the things that are not commanded. I have to do the things that are commanded. The things that aren't commanded, I don't have to do. And when we base our concept of religion on that, everything becomes about rules. Okay, everything becomes about rules. But let me ask you a question. How many of you would want to be in a relationship with another person that's all based on rules? How many of you would want to be in that kind of relationship? Here's the rule. If you're going to be in a relationship with me, here's the rules. And so you'd spend all of your time doing what? Well, you broke this rule or you didn't live up to this rule. And so everything would be about rules. And because everything was about rules, guess what is absent in a relationship built on rules? Love. Love is absent. Even with the person may say that they love you, the love is obscured by the rules. Okay? Now, it's interesting because when these lawyers came to Jesus and said, "What's the greatest commandment?" And remember, he said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said, "The entire law is summed up in these two things." Now, how many of you, when you read the Old Testament law, go, "There's a lot of love in there"? Let's see, if you do this against your parents, you get stoned. If you do this, you get stoned. If you do this, you get stoned. Most of us would read the Mosaic Law and go, "There's no love in there. It's just all rules." Which kind of explains why so many Jews had such a problem with understanding those concepts of love. And so Jesus said, "Well, the great commandment is love." But that love was frequently obscured by all the rules. And so this is an interesting thing that the Apostle Paul is going to communicate to Philemon. He says, I'm an apostle. I'm the highest ranking dude on earth when it comes to the church. There's Jesus Christ, and then below Jesus, who did he put in charge? The apostles, right? Told them, "What you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Paul has all the authority under Christ to tell Philemon, "Here's what you're going to do, because I'm an apostle and I said so." But I want you to notice how he phrases this. He says, therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what's proper, I could tell you what to do, yet for love's sake, I'm going to appeal to you, since I'm Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Now, I think that the fact that he mentions his age is significant there, because what was Paul when he was younger? Anybody remember what he was? He's a Pharisee. And what is a Pharisee? He's a lawyer. He's an expert in the law. Okay? So that's who Paul was. That's how he grew up. That's how he was raised. Everything was about the letter of the law. Now, how many of you, I don't want you to raise your hand, but I just want you to kind of answer, just kind of run this through in your head. How many of you have ever chosen not to do something because the Bible didn't say you had to? Now, as you're sitting there processing, if you've ever thought that, I will reference you to Sunday night attendance. Back when we used to have Sunday school, maybe Sunday school, oh, I don't have to go to Sunday school because the Bible doesn't say I have to go to Sunday school, or I don't have to go on Sunday night because the Bible doesn't say I have to go on Sunday night, or I don't have to serve in this ministry or that ministry because the Bible never said I had to be a greeter, or the Bible doesn't say I have to do this, or the Bible doesn't say I have to do that. Any of you ever done that? Don't raise your hand. Just think about it to yourself, because the answer is I already know the answer. I already know the answer because we've all done it. We've all done it, because when it suits us to treat the Bible as a rule book, we like to do that. And when this is, well, there's not a rule for this, there's not a rule for that, therefore, I don't have to do it. I try to imagine coming in the house someday and my wife looking at me and saying, honey, the trash can is full. And me going, ain't no rule says I got to take it out. There ain't no rule says the husband's got to take the trash out. I ain't doing it. By the way, if that ever happens and you need me, I'll be on the couch in the office. Because that's probably where I'd spend the night. Just for safety's sake, I would probably come out here and stay at the office so I didn't get hurt in my sleep. Now, all of you in here who are married, you're sitting there going, oh, yeah, I see where you're going with this. You're right. That's no way to have a marriage, right? And so what Paul's doing here is he is addressing a fundamental shift in how really God has approached people. And remember, Paul says you're not under the law anymore, okay? So it's not about rules anymore. And when we think about a relationship with God, a lot of times we think about the rules, but really, when we think about the rules, we're missing the relationship part. Why does God want you to do the right thing? Because it's the rule? Well, why does he want you to do it then? Because it's the right thing. And how do you show the Lord that you love him? By doing the right thing, right? By doing the right stuff. So one of the things that's fundamentally important from the book of Philemon is we're reminded that this whole relationship with God is not based on a set of rules. So, somebody came to me years ago and said, Stuart, you don't preach enough hellfire and brimstone. And I said, no, I'm not a big fan. And they said, well, I think you should do more. And I said, okay, let me ask you a question. I said, you're married, right? He goes, well, of course I'm married. You know I'm married. I said, if you had gone to your wife and proposed to her when she was just your girlfriend, and she had said no, what would you have done? He said, I'd have asked again. I said, okay. Let's say you asked three or four times and the answer every time was no. Then what would you have done? He said, well, I guess at some point I'd have given up. I said, you don't mean that one day you would have walked up to her and told her that if she didn't marry you, you were going to kill her family? You were going to kill her and her family? Here's what was going to happen. You're going to marry me, woman. And if you don't, I'm going to kill your mom and your dad. I'm going to kill your siblings. I'm going to kill everybody your siblings knows. I'm going to kill them all if you don't marry me. And he goes, no, I would never do that. I said, why not? He goes, who wants to be in a relationship with somebody based? I went, on fear? And there's the answer to the question of why I don't do hellfire and brimstone. Jesus doesn't want you to be in a relationship with him because you're scared of him. He wants you to be in a relationship with him because you love him. And people who don't love him generally don't serve him particularly well. So this whole thing, this whole relational thing that Paul is talking about with Philemon and Onesimus is based on love. Paul said, I could give you orders. I have the authority to do that. But I'm old now, and I want you to do this because of love, for love's sake. Now, we're going to skip over to verse 12, and we're going to see what Paul says to him next. He says, I have sent him back to you in person. That is, I'm sending you my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me. I wanted to keep this guy with me. He's such a great guy, but I'm sending him back to you so that on your behalf, he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. Now listen to this. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. Now I'm going to stop there before I read this last verse. I was really curious about this compulsion concept, the doing things under compulsion. So the term compulsion shows up three times in the New Testament that we're told not to do things under compulsion. Does anybody know what the other two are? There are three things we're told not to do under compulsion. Philemon was one of them. Anybody know what the other two things we're told not to do under compulsion? Tithe. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. I'm not going to give you a rule about giving because no one should give under compulsion because God loves a cheerful giver. Okay? So Paul says you don't give under compulsion. Anybody know what the other one is? 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter says, no one should serve as an elder under compulsion. And probably including that would probably be in any leadership position in the church. You don't serve under compulsion because if you serve under compulsion, you won't do a good job. You should desire the office of elder is what Peter said. You shouldn't be bullied into it or forced into it. It's something you should desire. So there is a pattern in the New Testament where we're told that there are certain things that should not be done under compulsion. Now, what is the purpose of rules? To make sure that you do things under compulsion, right? Because if you break a rule, what happens? Well, generally there's some sort of penalty, and that is by definition what compulsion is. Forcing someone to do something they normally would not want to do. So think about what Paul says here. He says, without your consent, I didn't want to do anything so that your goodness would not be by compulsion, but of your own free will. Now, let me ask you a question. Why do you think Paul cared if the good deed was done out of compulsion or not? If a rule gets the job done, right? If Paul has the authority to get the outcome he desires by giving an order, why does Paul care? Now, I want to take you back to your childhood for a minute. How many of you had siblings? Okay. How many of you were ever threatened by a parent to apologize to your sibling or else? Okay, now let me ask you a question. How many of you, when you apologize to that sibling, meant it? I'll wait. Put your hand down. You did not mean it. For those of you at home who didn't see that, my son raised his hand and my daughter was like, no, that he does never means it. By the way, she never means it either, which is why we stopped making them apologize. We just go to your separate rooms now. That's what we do. Just send them to a different room. No one ever means it. When you tell, you apologize or else, and then you get this, sorry. Sorry. You're not sorry. And everybody knows you're not sorry. The person saying they're sorry knows they're not sorry. The person hearing sorry knows they're not sorry. And the people making them say it know they're not sorry. So why do we make them say it? See, this is what happens when we try to force people to do the right thing under compulsion. We may get the desired words, but we don't get the desired outcome. Because what is the outcome that we want? Love. We want them to feel sorry because they've hurt somebody's feelings, and we want them to communicate sorry to that other person, but you can't make somebody feel that. You can make them say it. And by the way, I'm not telling, prospective parents here, never make your kid tell the other kid they're sorry. I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. But the reality is we all know, everybody in this room knows, it doesn't create the outcome we want. We go through the motions and we make them do the right thing. So why doesn't Paul in this text, let's look at some of Paul's options. As an apostle, let's look at some of his options. Here's what Paul could have said. Paul could have said, Onesimus, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, now that you are a Christian, I grant you your freedom. Don't go back to Philemon. Don't go back to him. You're under no obligation to go back to him. As God freed the children of Israel from their slavery in Egypt, so he has freed you from your earthly slavery to Philemon. You go and you live your life. Go to Ephesus. Go to Thessalonica. Go someplace. Stay here in Rome with me. But you don't have to go back to your former master, because who Christ has made free, he is free indeed. He could have said that, right? But he didn't. He could have written a letter to Philemon and said, listen, buddy, I'm sending my boy Onesimus back, and I love this guy, and you're going to treat him well or else. Because if you don't treat him well, I'm going to have you kicked out of the church. Paul could have done that, right? Paul could have done that. Paul had a world of options at his disposal, but he didn't use any of those. He appealed to Philemon, a brother in Christ, in love, to do the right thing. Now, let me ask you a question. What do you think Paul wanted in this situation? Did he just want Philemon's slave returned? Did he just want Onesimus out of his hair? Did he want to wash his hands of the whole situation? What do you think Paul wanted from this situation? Now, while you think about that, we're going to look at a passage from 2 Corinthians. This is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. And I want you, some of you, if you remember our sunrise service back in April, you may remember this text. This is what Paul tells the Corinthian church. He says, now all things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, what is reconciliation? What does it mean to reconcile? What does it mean? Somebody tell me what it means to reconcile. To right a wrong, to repair a damaged relationship, right? What's that? Put aside differences, to mend fences, right? Paul says this is what God has done, because all things are from him. He reconciled us to himself through Christ. So what happened? Christ came, and through his sacrifice, Christ's sacrifice fixed the wrongs between mankind and God and reconciled us in our relationship with God. It restored that damaged relationship that sin had created. Paul said that's what it did. And so when God reconciled us, guess what he did? He gave us the ministry of what? Reconciliation. So what does he want from us? When we have damaged relationships within the church, what do you suppose God wants to see mature Christian people do? Fix them, right? Now, here's our concept today. If I get mad at somebody at church, I'm just going to go to a different church. I'll just go somewhere else where I don't have to deal with those people no more. How many of you really believe that's what Jesus wants? I think Jesus would say, you know what? Look, if you want to go somewhere else, fine. But before you leave, fix that damaged relationship. I have given you this ministry of reconciliation. You've been reconciled to God. Be reconciled to one another. Namely, verse 19, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So how do we communicate God's forgiveness to people when we refuse to forgive people? If the ministry of reconciliation has been given to us, how do we communicate forgiveness when we're unwilling to give forgiveness, right? I mean, it's kind of a weird thing, right? We're trying to tell people about how God's going to forgive them, but I don't have to forgive anybody. I don't have to be reconciled to the people that have made me mad, who have upset me, who have bothered me. I don't have to be reconciled to them. So let's go back to this letter. Paul is sending Onesimus back to Philemon for what purpose? He wants reconciliation, because now more important than any other relationship between these two men, what are Onesimus and Philemon now? They are brothers in Christ. Slave and owner no longer has any major issue in their relationship. Onesimus may still be a slave and Philemon may still be the master, but more important than that relationship, they're brothers in Christ. And so what does Paul want to happen? He wants Onesimus to go back to Philemon because he owes that to him, and he wants Philemon to reconcile with Onesimus because it's his job as a Christian. And you cannot order reconciliation. No more than you can make somebody feel sorry by telling them to apologize. You can't order reconciliation. It's not something you can force. There is no rule for it. I could stand up here for 3 hours. Some of you are going, please God, no. I could stand up here for 3 hours and beat a Bible and shake my finger and tell you to forgive your brother, but I can't make you do it. Right? Some of you are going, you don't really make us do anything. And that's very true. Guess what? Jesus isn't going to make you do it. He's going to ask you to do it. He's going to set the example to show you how to do it. He's going to implore you to do it. But he's not going to make you do it. And so Paul sends this letter to Philemon and says, hey, this is my boy. Onesimus is like my own son now. I've led him to Christ. He's been baptized into Christ. He is my son in the faith now. And I'm sending him back to you. And I could order you to do the right thing, but that's not going to accomplish what I want. I don't want Onesimus freed necessarily, and I don't want Philemon necessarily to be a great master. I want these two guys to reconcile. I want their relationship restored. Now, let's go back to Philemon now. Listen to what he says in Philemon chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. This is interesting because I kind of picture these guys that are listed here in the room with Paul when he's writing this letter. Does anybody notice a name in that list that strikes any kind of mental thing for anybody? What's that, Mark? What do we know about Mark and Paul? In the book of Acts, Paul and Barnabas take John Mark on a mission trip. You guys remember that? Takes him on the mission trip. Halfway through the trip, what happens to Mark? He's young. He's a kid. He gets homesick and he leaves, abandons Paul and Barnabas. As they're getting ready to go on their second missionary journey, Barnabas looks at Paul and says, hey, let's take Mark with us. And Paul's like, absolutely not. No, not happening. And Barnabas is like, hey, come on, man. He's my boy. Let's give him another chance. And Paul flatly refuses. And the Greek says that the disagreement between Paul and Barnabas became violent. The Greek word there for disagreement implies violence. Now, not necessarily a fist fight, but a heated argument. Now, keep in mind, Barnabas had mentored Paul when nobody else would hang out with Paul. When the apostles didn't want to hang out with Paul, when nobody else wanted to hang out with Paul, there was always Barnabas. When the apostles sent Barnabas to Antioch to work in the church there, before he went to Antioch, you know what he did? He went to Tarsus and got who? Got Paul and took him with him to Antioch. Barnabas was a mentor, a spiritual father to Paul. And the disagreement over John Mark became so heated that Paul and Barnabas went their separate ways. Paul took Silas and went on his missionary journey. Barnabas took John Mark and went to Crete. And now, years later, an older and wiser Paul is sitting in a room across the table from who? John Mark. Now, let me ask you a question. Why do you think John Mark's with Paul? What do you think must have happened in the years since the split in Acts? Reconciliation, right? Reconciliation happened. And so now here's Paul, this old man who's sitting there and he's writing this letter and he tells Philemon, look, I wrote this in my own handwriting. As he's writing this letter, I just can't believe. At some point, he doesn't look across that table and he sees John Mark. And he even tells him, he says, look, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. Mark is a fellow worker. And as Paul's writing this letter and he sees John Mark and he knows all the history and all of the anger and hurt feelings that took place over John Mark. Now John Mark, his fellow worker, is sitting at that table with him. And Paul is telling Philemon, dude, you need to fix this. You need to reconcile this relationship. But reconciliation can't be forced. It can't be forced. And so Paul in this letter pleads with his brother in Christ, I want you to take Onesimus back and I want you to fix this relationship. I want you to mend it. I want you to reconcile. I want you to be brothers in Christ again. And Paul could have opted for a lot of other things. But there was a ministry of reconciliation which was so important to Paul that he was willing to risk sending this escaped slave back to his master. Why? Because that's how important reconciliation was to Paul. And maybe if John Mark wasn't there, I don't know, maybe Paul doesn't think of this. But with John Mark sitting there, someone who he had once had to reconcile with, I just think there's no way Paul wasn't thinking about that. And so where does that leave us? As Christians, where does that leave us in our understanding of what God wants from us? And the truth is, we could take this book and we can shake it at people and we can say, here's the rule, you got to do what it says. And if it doesn't say you have to do it, you don't have to do it. And if it says you have to do it, you better do it. By the way, I want to make clear, there are some rules in here. There are some rules in here, but that doesn't make this a rule book. You see, God had a rule book once. It was called the Mosaic Law. And Scripture tells us that the Mosaic Law was incomplete. As great a law as it was, it didn't work. It was incomplete. And so Christ came, and by the way, not to abolish the law, but to do what? To fulfill it. I've come to fulfill it. I've come to fulfill this law, and I've come to change the paradigm. I've come to change everything. And so for us today, let me tell you where this leaves us. God doesn't want you to base everything in your relationship with Him on rules, any more than you would want that from a spouse. There's not a person in this room that would want to be in a relationship with a spouse that's based 100% on rules. Right? You want a relationship with a spouse that's based on love and respect. And that is what God wants from you in a relationship. He wants you to love Him and respect Him the way He loves and respects you. And He wants you to take this ministry of reconciliation, this reconciliation that's happened between you and Him, He wants you to take that ministry to other people. Now, again, I hate that I have to say this, but I do. So I don't want you to walk out of here and say, I heard it today in the sermon. Stuart said there's no rules. I didn't say that. Some of you probably heard that, but that's not what I said. I'm not saying there's no rules. But I am saying this. It's hard to have a great relationship with God based on rules. It's really hard to have a good relationship with God based on rules because there just aren't enough of them in there. God does not want your love out of compulsion. It is a free gift for you to choose to take or to leave. It's the way He designed it. And so as you sit here today and you start to analyze how does this sermon apply to me? How does this text apply to me? Philemon and Onesimus, I've never really thought about this text before because I'm not a slave or a slave owner, so I've never really paid a lot of attention to this. But the reality is there's a lot of truth in that letter. Paul could write that letter to any one of us and say, look, I could order you to do this, but that's not going to get the desired result. So here's what I want you to do today as the praise team comes to prepare to lead us in our communion song. I want you to consider a really simple thing. And it's not what does God want me to do to fulfill the rules. It's what does God want me to do because I love Him? What does God want out of you because of the relationship that He's built with you? See, that's the question. And by the way, Jesus said, if you love me, what will you do? You'll keep my commandments. The commandments aren't the hard part, right? If you love me, you'll keep the commandments. He's not worried about that. If you love Him, the rules will take care of themselves. You'll follow the rules if you love Him. But what's not stated there is what are you going to do for Him that's not ordered of you, that's not commanded of you? Parents, you can't make a kid mean sorry. You can make him say it, but you can't make him mean it. You cannot compel love. You can compel obedience, but you cannot compel love. My challenge to you today is to figure out what your love for God, what does that mean in your life? What does that mean in your relationship? How does it change what you do and what you say and how you act? Not because it's a rule, but because it's a relationship.